So open up our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. As we continue on through the book of 1 Peter. And tonight we look at submission. We'll be covering verses 11 through 25. If we don't finish it, we won't panic. That's how much we have down. But as I looked at my notes, I've got quite a few notes here. And so it depends on how quickly we go through them. I don't want to rush it, but I'm not going to make it run all night either. So we'll see how far we get. But as we get into tonight, we talk about submission. You know, I have to think that one of the hardest subjects for believers in our day is the subject of submission. And I think really the reason that our generation, and might I add generations before us, have a difficulty with that word. I mean, the word submission really is almost a bad word in America today. And I think the reason being is we live in a nation where we have rights. And in a nation where you have rights, you know, you basically have the mindset, well, I submit to no one. I have my rights. And you know how we are growing up, you know, is, you know, I'm not going to submit to anyone. I'll do what I want. You know, it's my life type attitude. And I'm not opposed to having rights. We're blessed to be in a nation where God gives us rights. I celebrate those rights as much as you do. And as a matter of fact, Paul, being a Roman citizen, celebrated his rights as a Roman citizen more than once, where he would have a situation where he was about to be beaten. And he said, you know what? Do you normally beat Romans? And it was against the law on that day to be a Roman. They had rights. And so it backed him off, or they didn't beat him. And so Paul used those rights, and there's nothing wrong in using our rights that God gives us as an American. That's not what I'm saying at all when I talk about it being a problem with American and rights. I'm just saying that because of that mindset, I think we take our rights oftentimes to the extreme. And in times where we as believers should be in submission and not necessarily claiming our rights, I think sometimes we find ourselves tempted to do that because we live in a country that allows us to do that, and sometimes to a detriment. So in Peter's day, this wasn't a problem. In the Roman Empire, there were some estimated 60 million slaves. Now, when you have that number of people in a world that wasn't nearly as populated as ours today, you can imagine how large the population of slaves were in that culture, in that society. So to tell the slave to submit was something they understood. It was a mindset they had. It wasn't something that they culturally had to battle against as much as we do, and yet we're going to see tonight they still had the battles, or Peter would not be instructing them that as believers they needed to do it. Because all of us have this innate thing in us, even though we might understand culturally, we still have this thing in us that doesn't like somebody bossing us around or telling us what to do or breathing down our neck. And so we're going to see tonight that Peter is not going to say that this is a good thing when people abuse that and it's done wrongfully. That's not his point at all. The point is going to be tonight is that as a believer, this is an opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You see, our view is not temporary. Our view is eternal. And so having an eternal view, we have to say, all right, there are some temporary things I must forego in order to have the eternal mindset and benefit. And when it comes to issues of submission in many areas of the believer's life, it is as a testimony to the Lord, not just an obedience issue, which indeed it is first and foremost. An obedience issue to the Lord because he's asked us to, but it's also something that we do because we want to be a good witness to the world around us. And so it's interesting when you think of submission, again, it's not a bad word as it's presented today. Jesus himself submitted to the Father and he submitted to his earthly rulers. We see the Lord did that. And if Jesus submitted in these areas, then how can we do any less? Of course, we submit to the Father. I think we would always say, all of us would say that's an easy one, but also to submit to earthly rulers. Now that's sometimes where we have a difficulty. And of course, it crosses the whole spectrum of those that are in authority. We won't see them all tonight, just what's covered in this passage. But in order to fully grasp biblical submission, we have to first realize that it's a good thing. You know, Romans 13 tells us that God has placed all the authorities that he's given us in our life for our good. He hasn't placed them for our bad. He's placed them for our good. Now, again, we don't think about it when the policeman is there and he pulls us over for speeding. The first thing that pops in our mind is I'm so glad this happened. This is really going to help me, you know. I mean, the first thing we usually think is, I don't believe it. Man, you know, it's like, ugh. The last thing I need is a ticket. You know, we have enough going on. Number one, you're slowed down to where you're going. Number two, you got to pay to be slowed down to where you're going. Number three, if you've got enough of them, your insurance goes up. There's all these things with it. But you know, you never know. God may have had that officer pull you over and just spared your life. You may have been the person there in the traffic accident 2 hours ago. Had God not used the authorities in Knoxville to put signs up that say, here's the speed limit. And although we may not be exactly on it, it tends to hold us back some, you know. It says, you know, 55, we're not going to go over 70. No, I'm just kidding. But you know how that works. So realize that it's a good thing. God says, I placed these things there to protect you, to give you guidance. You know, For kids, you know, mom and dad, you're in people's lives there to give them guidance. You're there to bless them, to give them direction. Now, oftentimes when they're getting that direction, they don't like it any more from you than we do the ticket from the policeman, do they? You know, mom and dad, do I have to? Why won't you let me? Because mom and dad know better, and they're smarter, and they're more mature, and they know what's best for your life, and God's put them there as an authority to help you to grow as a child and as a teen and all this. And so all of us, you know, we fight against that until we get older and realize it was the right thing, and then we find ourselves in that position. And now we've got to do the right thing with our kids. So we need to understand that authority, first of all, we have to have the mindset that authority is not the enemy. Authority is a blessing of the Lord. And again, the Bible even says for those who fight against authority, there in Romans 13, they bring judgment on themselves. Please don't misunderstand me or misconstrue this or misquote it. I do not believe in police brutality. But a lot of times when you see these guys that are drunk and they're drugged up and they're waving a knife around, hey, if they get thrown on the ground and knocked in the head and they're bleeding, that's their own fault. You should have thought of that before you turn the bottle up, snip the stuff down your nose, and pull the knife out. I mean, the Bible says if you see the authorities there and they take action, they're there to bring blessing to those that are in obedience, and they're there to bring cursing to those that are not. He says, you know what, they don't bear the sword in vain. And of course, in our nation of rights, whenever you see that happen, oftentimes you're all the rights activists, how could they? I know there are times there are legitimate abuses. Don't get me wrong. I know that. But, you know, I think, you know, if you're going to go speeding across town and be chased for an hour and a half, endangering the entire community, jump out waving something that might be a gun, you should get shot. And if they're going to get the police in trouble for shooting at you, then shame on them. You know, you're endangering the entire community. And so God says, I've put these authorities there for a reason. I know what I'm doing, and it works for the good, and it works for those that are in the bad as well. So, and again, I think before we get into this, we also have to have this mindset of submission. In that, submission doesn't mean that we're less of a person. I guess one of the other accusations with submission is that, well, if I submit, somehow that means somebody else is greater and no one's better than me and I'm just as good. Well, what about Jesus submitting to the Father? The Bible says that he was completely equal to the Father in all things. And yet, what did he say? He said, I do only those things that please the Father. I say only those things the Father tells me to say. He was in full submission to the Father, and yet he was God in human form. Now, this is convicting. If God in human form is in full submission to the Father, where does that leave us? Okay? He understood authorities. The Lord came under the authorities on the day he was crucified. He came under the authority of Pilate. And yet he told Pilate, you would have no authority were it not given you from heaven. Remember, he came under the authority of the Roman soldier. We saw there in John chapter 3 where the Lord said, for those of you that were with us in that study, when they came to the garden, the Bible says that the Lord stepped forward when the Roman soldiers came. It tells us it was a cohort. That's some 600 to 1,000 soldiers because the Romans would squelch any opposition that would rise up. They were very iron-fisted when it came to anyone that was rebelling against the Roman Empire. And they would not only arrest the person that was the insurgent, if we can use maybe a term you'll recognize today, but they would arrest all the insurgents with them. And so again, it would be even, and the American government is way more lenient than the Roman government, but it would be like a house full of insurgents in Iraq that we know have been killing citizens. They're not going to walk in there and say, now, you know, you guys want to give up? They're going to blow it up. The Romans were the same way. The Romans were even more iron-fisted. So when they came out to arrest Jesus, they didn't just come for Jesus. They came for all the disciples. And it says, the Lord stepped forward and said, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. In the Greek language there, it says, they flew backwards violently and landed prostrate on the ground. Now, you don't get that in the English, but if you, those word study people in here, you can have fun with that one. That's what it literally means. Can you imagine? The Lord says, I am, and boom! 600 to 1,000 soldiers thrown on their back, you know, and again, the flames and torches dodging each other and the whole scene that is there. The Lord was in control. I think we could easily say that, could we not? And it's interesting that when they looked up, you know, again, he said, now, who are you looking for? See, they'd already told him, but he wanted them to realize who was in control. And I imagine the guy that said to him, I try to picture these things. I've lived that one out before, you know, and I picture the guy, you know, on the ground and they're laying there and, you know, well, you know, it's kind of quiet for a minute. And who are you? Who is it you're looking for? And they're all looking at each other. You ask him, you know. Saw what happened last time we asked that question, you know. And it was probably much more timid. Jesus of Nazareth. And then he said to him, I'm he. You can take me, but these you have to let go. His point was, is I'm in control and you won't be arresting these guys. They were, yes, sir. But notice he still let them mind him. And he took him to the trial. When he went before Pilate, again, he said, you had no authority unless God had given it to you. Scared Pilate to death. He was scared of Jesus. It was really Pilate who was on trial. The Lord could have ended it at any time. So again, we see that submission doesn't mean that you're less of a person. You know, it simply means that you're under control. We've talked about blessed are the meek. It's a picture of strength under control. You have the power to do it, but you don't. A good definition of meekness biblically would be a jet fighter with the missiles on it flying over a home that if he wanted to, he could just release it and destroy the entire home. It's the idea of a nuclear weapon that could just be dropped and take out an entire city, and yet they don't drop it. That's meekness. Now, we tend to think of meekness as weakness, don't we? No, meekness means strength under restraint, strength under control. True biblical submission for us believers in this room, true biblical submission is we have the power in many ways to do things that we don't do. You know, the Bible says that you're kings and priests. Now, you would not be recognized. You couldn't say to your boss, do you realize that I'm royalty? You know, they're not going to, But you know, in reality, with the unsaved boss, and we'll get into bosses a little bit tonight if we get that far, but with the unsaved boss, in reality, you are in authority eternally over that person if they're unsaved. The Bible says you are a king in the kingdom of God. Now, you've not yet received your throne or your new body ruling and reigning with the Lord, but it tells us in Revelation that will happen at the Lord's return. And yet, isn't it amazing when a king could stand before an earthly person who's not a king and say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am. There's power. See, that's true power. Power and authority is not, you will do what I say. You will bow down. That's not power. That's an abuse of position and a grabbing at power. You know, true authority is something you don't have to fight for. The day you try to have to prove that you're in charge just shows you're not. Authority is something you simply walk in. It's something that God gives. The Bible says that promotion does not come from the east or the west, but from the Lord himself. And so what that means is, in the authority that God gives you, in whatever realm that is, it's a blessing of the Lord, and we're not to abuse it. We're to realize that he's the Lord, he gave it, he can take it away. And so being submitted and being equal to the Father, being submitted and being kings and priests, if you will, in that mindset to maybe a world of unbelievers, when you understand the reality of what the Bible says, and I don't, you know, that's something that we get prideful about, but I'm saying the reality is you are kings and priests before the Lord eternally. To submit to a world that doesn't even know him truly is a witness for Christ. Now, they don't know exactly, you know, what you're doing. It kind of reminds you of the story, remember, the prince and the pauper, where he wants to go out and he wants to find out what are the people living like. You know, the prince wants to see what are the commoners, and he puts on commoner clothes and goes among the commoners and just kind of sees what's going on. That's really what it's like for us as eternal beings in Christ, living in a world that doesn't know him. And of course, we're trying to lead others to him, but we're like royalty, temporary living on an alien planet until the Lord takes us to be with him. And we're walking around basically just coming under the laws and the rules of that planet because we want to be a good testimony to our King in heaven. That's why we submit to earthly authority, because God has asked us to, number one, and because it's a witness to those around us. It's a testimony that, you know, we're accountable to our God, and they're going to be accountable as well one day. So as we get into tonight, it's also important as we approach the subject of submission to remember that Peter's coming from a foundation of testing and trial. And that's what 1 Peter's about, testing and trial. So even in submission, as we look at these areas of submission, there may be times of suffering in submission. There are times of suffering in submission, times of testing and trial in submission. And so we'll see that as well, but we'll see three different areas of submission tonight. Number one, submission to God's Spirit over the fleshly desires. Secondly, submission to earthly government. And lastly, submission to earthly masters. And again, look at what he says here in chapter 2, verse 11. Notice he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, notice here in verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." The first thing we see tonight is submission to the Spirit over the flesh. Now, notice he says, "Beloved." It means literally, dearly loved ones of God. I love the way that Peter writes this. Now, I know it's the Holy Spirit writing through Peter. But what he's saying is he's reminding them who they are. He's about to make some requests of them. Matter of fact, he's going to plead that they will live honorably and do these things that God is telling them in the Scripture and in the Spirit. But notice he says, dearly beloved ones of God. Understand who you are. And that really is who we are. We are all dearly loved ones of God. Not acknowledging his love for them, but God's love. And again, setting the stage for the pleadings he's about to make. And again, reminding them who they are in the Lord. He says, I beg you. Now notice the word beg here. Literally it means to exhort or to urge or to beg. And so Peter was pleading with them to heed his words because he knew the pain and consequences they would suffer if they did not. Now understand, as Peter pleads with them, he's saying, look, there's a reason that God is telling you this. It's to bring you good consequences rather than bad. That's the reason that we have authorities. That's the reason that God gives us guidelines, is so that we can be blessed in the midst of it. Now, I oftentimes have grieved when I see people headed the wrong direction and they come to me and they say, Pastor Mark, what do you think about this? Or what's your counsel on this? What's your counsel? And I say, well, let's go to the Word, because the Lord's the counselor. He's the wise counselor. And let's see what the Word says. Well, the Word says this and this and this pertaining to that situation. So I would say that you need to do this based on the principle of God's Word or God's Word. Okay, whatever. Then they leave and you see them not do it, but do something you told them not to do. How frustrating. Because you know what the result's going to be. You know that they're going to end up in trouble with consequences down the road. And yet it's not our place to say, you know, you can't do that. I won't let you. No, you have to. It's between them and the Lord. But all you can do is give the counsel that they'll do what's right, and then trust between them and the Lord that they'll do what's right. Sometimes the consequences are bigger than other times. But now you know why Peter's pleading. He says, look, I'm urging you guys. He says, I'm pleading with you to abstain from these fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Why? Because he knows it'll destroy us. I mean, the fleshly lust will take us down. Notice he says, as sojourners here, he's speaking of those, literally what the word means. He says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. The language is speaking of dwelling next to someone and living there in a place that is not really your home. And that's the picture that he gives of us as believers. That's what we're doing in this world right now. We as kings and priests to God, as children of the Lord, eternal in the heavens, are now living temporarily on a temporary earth among people that often, many of them around us, don't know the Lord. And our job is to live a witness in front of them and bring them to the Lord that they might join with us eternally in the kingdom. But guys, we're simply pilgrims. We're sojourning. This is not our permanent home. We're just living here temporarily as a witness to them and to be used for whatever God wants us to do. So again, Peter is saying, because you don't really belong here, this is not your home, stay clear of the fleshly things of this world, of the fleshly lusts. Steer away from them. Don't have anything to do with them. And guys, I just have to say this. We are surrounded by fleshly lusts. Just turn the TV on. If you're not really careful, there's a battle going on. You know, and again, not just a battle from the TV. It's really in every part of our life. You know, this fleshly battle that's going on. But notice he says that when we abstain from these fleshly lusts, it means to hold back in a constant sense from, to constantly hold back, to always be fighting it. I don't know about you guys, but when I have victory one day, it doesn't mean that tomorrow there's not going to be any battle. It seems like every day there's a battle. You know why it seems like every day there's a battle? Because every day there's a battle. That's why it seems that way. You tend to think, well, I've conquered that in my life. And I can think of things in my life and think, well, I've conquered that. I know that that's dealt with in my life. But the bottom line is that, you know what happens? It comes back around and suddenly there it is again. Just because you've dealt with it then doesn't mean you're always going to be able to stay away from it. We've got to keep the boundaries up, the guard up, walking in the Spirit of the Lord. And so it's this constant thing. The word lust means cravings or strong desires. And I can tell you this, our flesh, apart from God's Spirit, strongly desires to sin. Who can vouch? I can vouch for that. You know, my flesh, I know my flesh. I know it too good. It's like Dwight Moody said, I'm my own worst enemy. I can agree with him. I am my own worst enemy because I know what it is that my flesh desires and I can't let it have its way. You have to bring it under submission. It's a constant battle. Make the flesh submit, if you will, to the things of the Spirit. You know what Paul said? I buffet my body. Now, there's some people that have, you know, it's not I buffet my body, you know, like we do in, but I buffet my body. I like buffeting mine better. It's more fun. I'd like to read it that way. But I buffet it. It means to beat. It gives a picture of a beating with a fist. It means that sometimes my flesh wants to do stuff that the only way I can stop it is beat myself at night. Paul wasn't self-abuse stuff, okay? We all know that, but I don't want to assume that, so I want to make that clear. What he means is it's like a fist fight. It's like a battle to keep yourself from doing that kind of stuff. And again, notice he says it wars against your soul. Literally, this is a picture there in the language of a military campaign. Now get a picture of that. It's a military campaign. It's no different than Desert Storm or some military campaign that America takes on. It's a picture of the enemy saying, all right, you're going to try to live for God. Here's your flesh. I'm going to attack your flesh in ways that's a military campaign. I'm going to bring all the fighting armies I can against it. I'm going to keep the battles going. So we always have to keep our armor on. We always have to be on our guard and watching for what the enemy's doing, because again, it's a war against our soul. It's a literal war to bring us down and destroy you. Have you ever felt you're at war? Man, sometimes I feel like I'm at war. And sometimes it's so obvious that it's war that you kind of laugh and go, all right, this is pretty obvious. I mean, the timing of the way the enemy does certain things. But you know what's interesting? The enemy will wait until you're down. He'll wait until you're weak, and that's when he brings the assault. It's when you've not been spending time in the Word. It's when you've been out of fellowship. It's when you've not been in prayer. Then all of a sudden what happens? The enemy realizes, this is my only chance. This is my best opportunity, because right now they're at their weakest, and I'm going to hit. That's why we have to constantly be on our toes. Because we're always at war with the enemy. So he says, I beg you to abstain from these things. There's a battle going on. The lust of the flesh wants to overtake you and destroy you. And we've seen believers be destroyed by the lust of their flesh. And so Peter here, and I probably said Paul a couple times, you have to pardon me that. Peter is saying, no, don't let that happen. Notice having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, note that, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now notice having your conduct, it comes with a sense of duration, which it means in essence to keep your conduct honorable. It's not just living for the Lord one day. It gives a picture here in the language of someone who each day is living for the Lord. Remember Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross how often? Daily. Remember, take your cross up daily. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. That's what this picture's here. It's showing that every day you go to work. Now I know we have bad days at work. We could all get convicted right now and say, ooh, I blew it that day. But you know what I found? That if we have mostly godly days at work, if we have a bad one, people are very forgiving as long as we are humble about it. You know, you go to people and say, look, I really want to ask your forgiveness. I really blew it. I shouldn't have said that. I just really, you know, and people are amazingly forgiving if you're humble. Now, if you're not, then they, you know, this when they pull the, ooh, thought you were a Christian thing. But you know, they pull that and just say, you know what, I am, but I'm still a sinner. I need to ask your forgiveness. That was wrong. Again, when they see that humility, the Bible says that a gentle answer turns away wrath. A gentle answer, but a harsh answer stirs up strife. Remember that one. That's huge. I know that sounds basic, but that's huge in interpersonal relationships. Huge with children, with parents, with family, with bosses. When there's a tense situation, if that scripture will pop in your mind, a gentle answer turns away wrath. It's amazing. I remember one time, a place we lived years ago, there was some event at our house, and there was a man who... Now, I don't know if I'll go as far as to say he worshiped his yard, but this guy was always in his yard, and it was perfect, and everything was just, oh, you know, whatever. And I respect that. No problem with that. It's great. But without us telling some of those that were visiting, they kind of too tired in the grass. You know, you have the two tires on the road, and, you know, nobody peeled out. There were no tracks. But, you know, you pull over in the grass because this side was full. They pulled over. Not a good thing to do with my neighbor. And so we're trying to be a witness in our community, and we've shared with them there, and we've talked with them, you know, and I've tried to share the Lord and this, all this stuff. And so I come out the next day or whatever, and it was shortly after that, and he just is like, you know, I need to talk to you. And he's all red faced. I was like, okay. Why are you doing this? You had some things. I don't know what you had to do. People pulled their tires right in my grass. I don't let my children pull in my grass. They're in trouble. And I'm thinking, wow. But you know what? I had two responses there. Oh, get over it. You know what I mean? That could have been my... And let me tell you something. That's the normal fleshly response, isn't it? I'm not saying that if I had not been in the flesh, that wouldn't have happened. I'm not going to pretend that I could never do that. I know my flesh. Okay? But it just so happened that I was, you know, in a good place with the Lord at the time. God's grace. And I said, I am so sorry. I had no idea. And had I known we'd have had that many people, I would have never let them do that. I said, will you forgive me of that? Well, you know... you know, but you should have known better. Yeah, you know, I don't, whatever. And I said, is there any damage done? Is there something I can pay for to replace or have somebody come and put in some, you know, sod or reseed or do whatever? No, I just don't want to ever see that happen again. You know, I just don't want to see that happen, you know, whatever. So he goes in, and I'm thinking, I don't know if that did any good or not. But, you know, he calmed down some. And then I saw him later, and he said to me, he said, you know, I just want you to know you're a pretty good guy. Now, look at what that did to him. Simply by me not responding to him the way he did and a gentle answer, look how he responded. It ministered to him. Now, again, that goes against our nature. And so that's why Peter is saying here, you've got to fight these fleshly lusts that want to bring you under submission so that you can ruin your testimony and be all that. And we've all done it before. Don't kill yourself if you've ever done it or if you do it in the future, right? I don't know that any of us would ever be perfect in that. The key would be is if you do it, then go back and get it right. Humble yourself and go back and say, you know what? I really blew it there. I'll ask you to forgive it. And be prepared for them not to necessarily receive it in the nicest way, but you'll see that it changes their heart. And my other neighbor was talking to me, and I guess maybe before he even said something to me, my other neighbor across the street, which these guys talk all the time, I think it was him that made some comment about saying, you know, our neighbor was just saying the other day, what a fine person you are. You know, I'm thinking, wow. Here he just yelled at me. It's one of the last real exchanges we had. But you know why he said that? He said that because he realized, you know what? This guy didn't react that way, and I probably shouldn't. He was being convicted. See, there's power in that. And it's hard to do, but there's power in it. And so Peter here is saying, hey, you know, have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they can, by your good works which they observe, glorify God the day of visitation. Now, notice it says, which they observe. It's interesting here. It means the language comes with a sense of intense scrutiny. And what it means is guys, you are being watched. If you're a believer and people know that at your workplace, they are watching you like a hawk. Now, there's two reasons they do it. There are some people that watch you because they want to see you mess up and they want to be able to say, I knew Christianity wasn't any different, so now I don't have to be a Christian. They want an excuse out of walking with God. They want an excuse to not have to believe in what you believe in. But there are some that watch you because you're just so different and they're just trying to figure you out. And there's something in there that draws them in. They watch, they hear the conversations that you have, and you don't even know they're listening sometimes. You don't even know they're watching. And yet, that's what this word means. Peter's saying here in this, he's saying, you know what? They're watching you. They're observing you. It comes with that sense of intently looking. They want to see how you respond. Well, everybody else responds this way. How are you going to respond? When the boss walks out, what a jerk, man. I can't believe this guy, whatever. And then you're kind of like, I don't like this anymore than you guys do. But you know what? This is our job. We need to really do it. And I think we need to do it the best we can. Let's be the best at it we can. They're going to look at you like, what is with you? But you know what? They're going to realize what is with you. And they're going to hear you're a believer, and they're going to see that you don't respond the same way other people do. That makes a huge impact, guys. More than you ever think. Because they're watching. And I tell you, I didn't realize how much. You're truly, talk about being in a fishbowl. As a Christian, you're in one. People want to watch. They want to intensely scrutinize you. And all they act like they don't care. I mean, they can't help but watch. Whether they agree with your lifestyle or not, they know there's something different about you. Why is it that you can do that and they can't? I had someone that was into kind of Hinduism, meditation, and all this, and they were trying to learn how to be a more giving person. And they struggled with doing nice things, like, you know, you go out to eat and just like to buy somebody's meal. It's just like, got plenty of money, but just can't do that, you know, and hang on to that money. And they realized they were in bondage to that. So they had been trying to be free in certain areas, you know, and I think this obviously was one of the areas because of what happened. And we went to dinner, and you know, we're trying to be a witness to him. And so I, hey, let me get your meal. Pick up the check, got their meal. And he asked me later, he said, how did you do that? I said, what do you mean? He said, how did you, because he's known me my whole life as well. And he said, how did you have the freedom to have that victory over money? You know, that's a struggle that we've always had. Is I wasn't even thinking about it. You know, God has so changed my life since I came to Christ that it's not a matter of, you know, I'm going to do something. You know, we were trying to be a witness, but I wasn't thinking about trying to be a witness by picking the check up, just doing it to be kind. And yet he was trying so hard to get his flesh under submission and his thoughts and to do the right thing, but was finding no power to do it in his approach in the spiritism and all this different stuff. And here I was just kind of yo, you know, whatever. Hey, I'll get that. It's a witness. It's a testimony. And so Peter's saying here, make sure that you do that. You know, remember, sometimes, you know, you're the only Bible a lot of people are going to read. So what are they reading? Notice he says, have your conduct honorable. It comes with a sense of your life being so righteous that it's clearly seen by all. Again, not for self-glory. Remember, we're not to glorify ourselves or lift ourselves up, but simply because that's who we are. We're just to live a life that's honorable before all people. You know, honorable conduct. And notice he says that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good conduct, you know, glorify God. in the day of visitation. Notice when they speak against you as evildoers, many among the unsaved will speak evil of Christians. I mean, watch the news today. Who are a lot of the problems in America right now? It's what they call the right-wing extremists, but really, guys, that's called being a committed Christian. Now, I'm not saying that we're extreme. We're just living for the Lord. But if you say, and I'll give you the definition, if you say that abortion's wrong or that homosexuality's wrong, or if you point any sin out that's not right, that makes you an extremist, a radical. Okay? That's basically the definition that the world has. So as Christians, as we speak out and say, look, the Bible says this, then we get, well, we're these, you know, extremists that are causing problems and religious fanatics. You know, Christians are blamed for almost everything. It's been that way throughout history. Just blaming Christians for stuff. You know, it's interesting, and I've shared this with you guys before. In Rome's day, the Christians were called haters of men. They were guilty of hating people. And you know what they were guilty of is because they would tell people about their sin. And they would say, that's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. And so they'd say, well, that's just, you're just, you know, you're narrow-minded, you're bigoted, you're hateful, you're not tolerant, you're not receiving. We need to come up with a hate crime bill that will single you out, that if you say anything against something that we think is okay, you're being a hate monger. Guys, that's been throughout church history. It's happening in our day. In Canada, there's a pastor right now that's facing, simply because he said homosexuality is wrong, he's facing prison because of new laws passed in Canada. They said that he's hating. He's hating the people there. It's hate crime. Comes under their hate crimes bill. The Senate just passed a hate crimes bill in America that says if you do anything that could promote a hate crime, then you're guilty. Now, here's how it could affect the church. If I say, you know, guys, the Bible says that you get on the list. Adultery's sin. It's wrong. Stealing, cheating, lying. If I say homosexuality's wrong and someone from this fellowship goes out and beats up a homosexual, they could say in court, he incited that person because he taught that homosexuality, he's inciting hate crimes. Have you noticed on bumper stickers? Again, remember, this is Christian history. I believe firmly it's going to happen again. And I believe we're in the very beginning of it. It's going to be part of the persecution on the church. Although we love them, we'll be accused of hating them. Question, gang. What's the greatest way you could show your love for a lost and sinful world? Tell them about their sin. Tell them about their sin. And then tell them about the forgiveness they have in the Lord. There's no greater love you could do. Why? Because sin will eternally condemn them. Turning from sin will eternally save them. And so now we're loving them in the greatest measure possible. But how is it viewed oftentimes? You see this bumper sticker. Some of you guys have seen it. It says, hate is not a family value. How many of you guys have seen that? Guys, you know where that's coming from? That's a direct smack at Christians because we say we stand for family values and we don't believe in these things that are wrong. And they say, well, that's hateful. Hate is not a family value. This is the very beginning of it. And I don't know to what extent it'll come to before the Lord comes back to yank us out of here, but I'm saying don't be surprised when you hear those kind of things. You're going to be accused of that, falsely accused. But again, because we're falsely accused, we can't stop loving enough to tell the truth, can we? I would rather have someone angry at me down here and have the opportunity to be with me forever in the kingdom than to have them my buddy down here and never tell them the truth. Do you love your friends enough to let them hate you? Do you? Do you love them enough to tell them their sin will eternally separate them from the Lord? Knowing that if you tell them that, they're going to attack. Don't be intimidated. Love them. There's no greater love that a man can lay down his life, the Lord said. And when you lay down your relationship, you're laying down your life. It's worth it. And most people, when you tell them the truth, if you do it the right way in love, they're not going to hate you anyway. They may not want to hear it, and they may not want to hang out with you, but you know they're going to know that you love them. True love is not remaining quiet while your child plays in the train track. You know, they are playing in the train track, and a train's coming. True love is not going to go, you know, I want them to be free to make their own choices, and I know that this is going to bring destruction in their life, but I want to be more tolerant. You know, what do? No, we say, get out of the middle of the track. You're going to die. See, that's true love. And so we need to understand. Now, the child may lack understanding, and they may feel you're simply trying to ruin their fun. I mean, that can be fun, playing over a train track. You know, you have the railroad ties, the rocks, you can bang on the metal, right? You can put your penny there, just don't stay there until it's done, right? That's what we want them to know. Notice he says here, they'll glorify God the day of visitation. This is interesting. The day of visitation means, more accurately, the day of God's visitation in their life. That's what it means here in the language. It gives a picture of when God comes to visit them with conviction, because of them observing you, they'll be able to respond. See what the picture he's painting here? He's saying because of the life you're living in front of the world, when God does begin to speak to them and say, you know what, you need to get your life right with Christ. You need to turn from your sin. What they're going to think of is, I know some Christians. And depending on what that Christian has done is going to be their opinion about whether or not that Christianity is the way they should go or not. See, they're going to, they've observed your life, and if you have given that godly conduct in front of them, then what do? They say, you know what? I know that I need the Lord, and I like that. I want to give my life to the Lord. So that's what he's talking about, the day of visitation. Now, the second one that we come to here is submission to earthly government. Notice he says here in verse 13, he says, therefore, because of all this, in other words, you want to be that witness for Christ. You want them to observe your good conduct. Because of this, therefore, submit yourselves, note this, to every ordinance of man. I've got every circled, for the Lord's sake. Whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. Again, I refer you back to Romans 13, where he says, if we obey the authorities are there to bless those who do good and to punish those who do wrong. But notice here he says, submit yourselves. Again, and Paul uses a lot of military terms as well, but Peter using here a Greek military term, which means not to merely obey. It means to obey, but not just obey. It means to obey, but in addition, to maintain an attitude of heart which will always lead to obedience. So he's saying, therefore, submit yourselves. Have an attitude of heart that you will always be obedient to those over you in authority, and you'll always have that obedient attitude. It's not just obedience, but it's an attitude of obedience. You know, you can tell somebody to do something, like parents, you can tell your kids, and they know they have to do it, don't they? Because you're mom and dad. But how much better if they do it just because they want to obey? How many times do we not listen? If you're in a situation where you're simply obeying God because you have to, still do it. But how much better if we obey just because you say, you know what, I love you, Lord. I don't want to hurt your heart. I just want to obey. That's what he's saying. He says, submit yourself here and have this kind of attitude in your heart. Now, of course, this excludes being disobedient to God's word. That is, if your authorities say you've got to go against God's word, that's when the believer has to respectfully, and I note that, even in Christianity, it's respectfully decline. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They're standing there before Nebuchadnezzar, and then he says, bow to my God, or you're going into the fire. You know, they didn't yell names at him. They said, you know, if that's the way it has to be, then I guess we have to go to the fire because we're not going to bow down to any other than our God. Remember Peter and John standing before the Sanhedrin. They said, you can no more preach in this name. You can say the name of Jesus no more. This was the time to disobey the governing authorities. They said, you know what, whether it's right to obey you or God, you decide. But we have to obey God. So understand, when it comes to submitting to the earthly authorities, the government officials or whatever, we're to do that at all times as a good testimony to the community, to the Lord, and for the Lord, up until the point where we're asked to do something against the word of God. At that point, we have to respectfully decline. But again, those times are typically few and far between. The majority of the times, so we're not in that kind of situation. But notice he says here, submit now to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Here's why you submit to the ordinance of man. It's for the Lord's sake. And that is that we'll be a good testimony to the world by submission and obedience. Now, interesting, what does ordinance of man mean here? It's referring to the laws of the land, and it means literally every human creation. In other words, everything that your governing authorities, your nation, your state, your city, your whatever, everything they come up with that they ask you to do, do it, unless it's against God's word. You know, just do it. Even if it's not in God's word, they're unbelievers, it's not going to be there, but it's an ordinance of man. It's okay to do that ordinance. I've had people come in before and say, you know what, we shouldn't do the Pledge of Allegiance because the Bible doesn't say anything about that. That's giving allegiance to a country. It's not giving allegiance. Listen, that's obeying the ordinances of man. Now, again, there's no law that says we have to do it. My point is, it's not wrong to do. It's a creation of man. It doesn't serve any eternal purpose, but it doesn't hurt us. So obey that ordinance. You don't have to make a stand over that. There's certain things we make a stand on. But if you make a big stand about certain things that you don't want to say or do, then that can be a detriment because people think, well, those Christians are crazy for no reason. I mean, they think we're crazy enough when we do the right thing. Might as well not give them more excuses to think we're crazier. And so there's nothing wrong in that. Going to war? Submit yourself to the governing authorities and every ordinance of man. The Bible doesn't say that war is wrong. It's interesting. People always say, well, you can't go to war. The Bible says thou shalt not kill or whatever. Well, the word there in the Hebrew is murder. And it comes with the meaning of wrongful killing for no reason. So what God forbids in the Ten Commandments is to take a life that has no reason to take that life. You have Al-Qaeda, and they're trying to kill innocent people. The Bible says you can take them out. There's nothing that forbids that at all. As a matter of fact, God says, the Word of God says God is a man of war. You know, he talks about being a man of war. You see, God led them in the battles. When Joshua went in, they led them in the wars and the battles. Certainly war is ugly. And I'm not condoning saying if we just go and try to start wars. My point is, wars are a necessity until Jesus Christ returns. It's a necessity. Let me tell you something. If America decides to fight no more until Christ comes back, we will be destroyed. We're done. So God doesn't give us that ordinance. He says, obey the ordinance of man. And again, that comes with honoring your country as well. But verse 14, again, take note that we are to honor all governmental or leadership positions, even if the person themselves are not honor worthy. Now, this is the next point I want to make. There have been presidents, there have been senators, there have been congressmen, there have been people in position that are not worthy of honor. But what does Peter say to do? Honor the position. They may not be worthy of honor, but honor the position. I've had those that I say, you know what, how do I honor a person that does these kind of things? God says, honor the office, because the office has been placed by God. And so again, it doesn't mean that we don't speak out or stand up for what's right. It's that we do it with an attitude of respect and submission. And it doesn't mean that we never say no to leaders when asked to go against the word of God, as we said. It's just that for those governors, those whether the king is supreme or governors, those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, you know, and the praise of what is good, he said, just respect their position and honor their position. Notice he says in verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, foolish men means showing poor judgment, irresponsibly stupid, failing to use one's thinking abilities. In other words, those who ignorantly and foolishly oppose your life in the Lord will be silenced and muzzled simply by your life. You'll put them to silence by the godly life you live in front of them. He says it's the will of God. You do good, they're going to be silenced about it. You know, it's interesting. Franklin Graham recently spoke out against Islam. You remember when that happened a while back? And of course, he was attacked like crazy. Oh, this, you know, horrible radical man, and saying that such a, you know, good religion, you know, that kills everybody is wrong. And so Franklin spoke out against it, and he got even snubbed by the White House. Remember, the White House basically said, you know what, we don't agree with him, we don't stand with him, and they've distanced themselves from Franklin Graham. It's interesting that when the tsunami hit, who was one of the first ones there among the Muslims? Franklin Graham. You know, it got real quiet all of a sudden. I didn't hear any more criticism of Franklin Graham because he was over there loving them. He wasn't saying it's wrong because he hated them. He was saying it was wrong because he loved them and he wants them to come to Christ and be saved. And when they saw him over there in action loving, I'm not saying that now suddenly they all love him. The point is, it silenced them. That's what he's talking about here. It means to muzzle. It means to silence by doing good works. When you do those good works, it's a powerful witness to those who, you know, are rejecting the Lord. It's impossible to attack someone that does that. He says, as free, at not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Again, we're free in Christ, but we're not free to sin, and we must never use our freedom as an excuse to sin, is what he's saying. You ever heard people do that? Well, I'm free in Christ, I can do this and that. You're right. You're free to go to that internet site, but when you get there, are you sinning once you get there? You're also free not to. See, here's the freedom that the Christian has. The freedom the Christian has is to say no to sin. I'm free not to do those things. Before I came to the Lord, I wasn't free not to do those things. Now I'm free to say no, I don't want to do that. So he says, make sure that you're using your freedom properly, but don't use it as a cloak for vice, that is for sin or things that are wrong, but as a servant of the Lord. He says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Notice lastly here, he says, honor all people, not just those we like, and not just believers. This word means all. It's the word pos there in the Greek. It means everybody. Honor everyone. Why? Because all men are made in the image of God. So we honor all people, and if they don't see us loving them, then why would they want to come to Christ? What does the Bible say about God? John 3:16, we know it by heart, for God so loved the world, not the believer, although he loves the believer. He's talking about the unsaved there. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe would have eternal life and not perish. So his point is that if God loved the world, we need to love the world as well. We need to love them. Guys, here's my encouragement for us tonight is let's make sure that we're being submissive to the Lord. Are we being, first of all, submissive to the Lord? And if we're being submissive to the Lord, that means that we need to be submissive to all those that God has put in authority over us. Unless they're telling us to go against the word of God. And so let's challenge ourselves tonight. Let's say, God, search our heart. Search my heart. Am I really coming under the authorities you've given me? And not just coming under those authorities, am I coming under it with a good attitude? I'll finish real quick with this story of a dad that was talking to his son. He said, son, he said, sit down. He said, I won't sit down. He said, sit down. I won't sit down. Son, sit down or I'll spank your bottom. He sat down, crossed his arms, and he said, you know what? I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. See, that is the attitude of I'll do what I have to do, but I don't want to do it. Here's the heart we need to pray for. Never feel like you're forced to obey the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. It's an act of love. Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me, not the letter of the law. Why do we obey the Lord? Because we love him. Why do we submit to the Lord? Because we love him. Why do we submit to earthly authorities? Because we love the Lord and he's asked us to do it. And we know that we're going to be a witness to the world around us. Let's ask God to help us to do that in our hearts. And God will be faithful to do it. Let's pray. Father, that is our prayer tonight. That is our desire, Lord, is that we would truly learn what biblical submission is. Lord, that we would come under those authorities that you have given in our life. for our good and not for our bad. Lord, I ask that you would, Lord, help us not to struggle in this area. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us just to let go and to realize that by submitting, Lord, we're simply pleasing you. And Lord, as we think of certain authorities in our life right now, and as we will see next week, Lord, and even thinking about it now, maybe there's bosses in mind or different people in mind. It can be very difficult to do that. And so, Lord, we admit that we don't have the strength in our flesh to do it. But Lord, we ask that you would do it through us. God, that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to be able to truly submit, first and foremost to you, Lord, but to those that you give to our life and in our life to lead us and direct us. And Lord, help us to have the right heart, not to be like the little boy who is sitting down on the outside, but standing up on the inside. But Lord, that we would not only be sitting down on the outside if asked to do so, but sitting down on the inside with a heart that says, yes, Lord, whatever you want, I will do with joy. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.